The scripture reading this evening is from the Gospel of Luke, and thereof chapter 24, and we still start at verse 13 and read until verse 35. So Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken! Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. So far the readings of God's word.
This evening's portion out of Luke chapter 24. And there is really no particular verse in this scripture that would be the only focus, but from Luke 24, chapter 24, I'll direct your attention for a moment to verse 25 and 26. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So far our text, mostly on this particular scripture tonight. You know, when John writes in John 13, Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. The Greek is, he loved them utmost, so completely. And tonight we have an example of that. You know, on the resurrection day was a rather busy day for the Lord Jesus. As he has risen out of the grave, he has been visiting quite a few. Started with Mary Magdalene, as he ran away when she saw the grave open. She didn't even stay, she ran back and he met her on the way. John writes that in John 20. Then he met the other women on the way from the grave. He also met them. He's met with Peter somewhere that we don't know any details about. He met with these men to Emmaus. And after that, apparently, he's also met with the 10 disciples as they were sitting together in their hall or in their room in Jerusalem. So on this day of the resurrection, we see the glorious and the tender love of the shepherd Jesus Christ. And tonight I would like to just meditate with you on this particular scripture from Luke 24. It's about the risen pastor and the teacher, and there are three things I want to bring to your attention. First of all, he's seeking. He's seeking his distressed sheep. They were running away from him in some way or walking home, but he looked them up. That's the first beautiful thought. Secondly, he's correcting his erring sheep as he takes them, as it were, by the hand and walks them back in Scripture. And thirdly, he's feeding his hungry sheep. And may God do that tonight. May God this evening be in our midst to take us by the hand, as it were. He took these two men by the hand and led them into the secret of Golgotha's event. So first thought is the risen pastor and teacher seeking his distressed sheep. You know, congregation, there are multitudes in the world who scoff at one-sided grace. They don't like that doctrine because it doesn't give us any credit. It doesn't give us any contribution. But if it wasn't for that, and if it wasn't for that grace, what would happen to these men? While walking here to Emmaus, bewildered, upset, confused. Without a father seeking, none of us would come. Without a father drawing, no one of us would leave and follow him. Without God the Father initiating the work of salvation, this whole church and me will be doomed forever. It's our hope. It is the solid base of hope that God himself is the one who builds his church and gathers his people from all nations around this world. But not only the initial work of drawing someone to himself is grace, but also God's maintaining of his people. You see, here these two men who are walking home after this bewildering weekend of Good Friday, which they, of course, didn't call Good Friday at all, and then these strange tidings on this first day of the week. You know, if God would not maintain here his own work, no believer would ever end the journey well. Would all be swept away by the unbelief and by the ignorance and walk away from him. But I want you to think this evening of this glorious and wonderful pastor and teacher, Jesus Christ. He's not going to leave Carleton either. He uses a man here and he uses a man there. And though I disappear in the near future, out of your sight, he stays. This shepherd, it's his work and not man's work. And so let that be our comfort. The pastor and teacher is Jesus himself. Now let's look at these two disciples. We read in chapter 24, verse 13, and behold. Now why did the Holy Spirit write the word behold there? That's always a question I ask when I read that word, behold. And behold, look, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, 2 hours' walk. And they're on the way home. Now, who are these two distressed men? They are two disciples of the inner circle. They're not one of the 12, but they certainly belong to the inner circle of Jesus, because notice, they walk right back in verse 33. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and he found the 11 gathered together. They must have been familiar with those 11. So say, these are two men who have been very closely associated with the Lord Jesus for some time. One of them is Cleopas, the other one we do not know. But they belong to the inner group of Jesus' disciples. You notice verse 21. They were completely convinced for a little while, this was the Messiah. Verse 21, we trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We trusted that it was the actual Messiah that God had promised. So they both loved and they both followed the Master, and they had both embraced his teaching that he was speaking about. So these are really men who fear the Lord, love the Lord, and have followed him with a certain measure of faith. And now they're on their 2 hour walk to Emmaus. And that tells us in verse 14, and they talk together of all the things that happened. And when Jesus joins them, Jesus asks this question. Verse 15, Jesus is not there yet. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned. Listen for a moment what it says there. They are talking together. They are communing. They're sharing their insights, their observations, and they are reasoning with each other. No, this is not right. No, that's not right. No, this is not right. This cannot be true. This is not right. You know this happened and then that happened. They're reasoning together. These men are so distressed in their heart and so confused. They have been adding up all the facts. They have been recalling all the things he said. They are sharing with each other what they have experienced over those years when he was teaching them and leading them into the gospel and into the message that he brought them. They're reasoning back and forth. And what's the result? The more they reason, the sadder they get. Because that's the question what Jesus asked in verse 15. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And he asked them the question, what, verse 17, what manner of communications are these that ye have one another as ye walk and are sad? Now, you don't have to have two to have this kind of a talk. You can have this talk by yourself too. And often, this kind of talking goes on in the hearts, even of God's children. Facts don't add up. The words upon which they had hoped don't square up with the life and the issues that are happening. Your expectations of what you thought would be taking place does not at all square with the reality of what actually is taking place. And so this conversation goes on so often, isn't it? When we are trying to follow the Lord and it doesn't go the way we thought it was going to go. When we were thinking and expecting that we would be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, and instead we find ourselves growing in wickedness and in more ignorance and misunderstanding. So, like I say, we don't have to have two of these people walking. We can have ourselves talking together and being tossed to and fro. And maybe you sit here tonight like this. And then happens, all of a sudden we read, as they were talking together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. All of a sudden, the pastor teacher appears, caught up with them, joins these two. Maybe he walked in the middle of it. We don't know. But we do know that there are now three of them. Let that be an encouragement. You don't have to have a big church to have a church, you know. You only have to have two. And where two of them gather together in my name, Jesus says, I will be in the midst. This is what's happening here. These men are not talking about the weather and the farm life. They're talking about Jesus. And if you talk about Jesus, guaranteed, he will join himself. Isn't that the promise in Malachi? When it says that these who often spoke together, that feared the Lord, that spoke together and shared together about these things, that the Lord himself takes notice. Jesus is very eager to join this conversation. He's very willing as a pastor and a teacher also today to join himself to those who are speaking about him. And you know, his question that he's asking is today the biblical ground for us to pour out our hearts and needs to him. He says, what manner of talking are you having with each other? And as you are walking here and are sad on this so beautiful day. Well, a lot of things have happened in this day that obviously he knows, but he's not telling them. He wants to hear it out of them. And so let us be encouraged. Jesus wants to hear us pray together, pour out our things together. He wants to hear what goes on in our heart. You don't have to hide your struggles from Jesus. You don't have to be embarrassed about him either. He knows it already. He knows the bosom sins. He knows the questions. He knows the doubts. He knows all what goes on in our mind. And isn't it a lovely liberty? I can just draw near to the Lord and I can pour it out. What I would never dare to share with you, I dare to share with Jesus. Am I not embarrassed about it? Yeah, I am. But I don't know where else to bring it. I don't know else who talk to about it. Because nobody else can help you with it. And so, friends, here's the question. Why are you having all these communications and don't talk to me about it? Pour out your heart, oh my people. Pour out your heart. And all the worries and all the confusion and all the questions, let us cry to him. You know, you cannot honor God more than making use of his mercy in crying out to him and spreading your needs before him. You say, I do. You know, Pastor, I do, but I don't get an answer. Where are you looking for the answer? Jesus drew near, right? The answers didn't fall out of heaven. They came through Jesus. The answers weren't spoken by an angel. They were spoken by the word of Jesus. So where are your answers? They're in this book. When we ask a question, we must not sit there and wait. Waiting for the Lord to speak. We must go to his answer. And open it up and says, Lord, speak, thy servant here. And continue to look, congregation. When you come to church and you have been asking those questions, listen for the answers. When you hear dad read at the table, children, you've been asking this question and seek it to the Lord, listen for the answer. Maybe God is using dad tonight. When you are picking up your Bible for personal devotions, listen for the answer. In this book he speaks, and through his word he speaks. Listen for it. Search for it. He wants to hear, but you must also listen. And as Jesus walks before and with these people, he answers them. Now today he won't walk with you like that. You will have no physical Jesus walking next to you. You must not expect that either, because he is physically in heaven. He's ascended up today. And so he today speaks to the living word, in which he answers. It is the answer. This is God's answer already. What really our task is to find the answer that he has given already. And that's why we need to be in the word. Now the answer is revealing to them, to the Lord or to us, when they answered this question of the Lord Jesus. I won't have to reread it all, but one of them speaks for both. They question, art thou a stranger? Hast thou not heard what all has happened these last couple of days? And very kindly he asks them, what are those things then? Let me hear what it is. And so they answer him, oh, about this Jesus from Nazareth. And they tell him how he was taken and condemned to death and how he was crucified. That's where they stop for a moment. And they add, you know, and we had trusted that this was the Messiah. We trusted that this must be the Redeemer. We had followed this man, we had listened to this man, and we trusted he was the Redeemer. But you know, it is the third day today since these things were done. And then to add to the complication, this morning we heard some stories, really, that are too unbelievable, that he has risen from the dead. So you hear, congregation, these men are completely puzzled and distressed. They are also hopeless. Why? Were their expectations of God, were their expectations too high? You can never have two expectations that are too high of God. But they were wrong. Their expectations were wrong. They had a mind expecting things that were going to happen, that were not going to happen. Their way did not turn out as they thought it was going to turn out. They had imagined him to be a redeemer according to their definition. And it didn't work out that way. And now they're all confused and distressed, and they're ready to say, we have trusted in him, but we now understand it wasn't really him that we were waiting for. All because, and listen again, it didn't go according as they expected. And isn't that a common struggle still today? As we all have that struggle. God's way, let me just say it plainly, God's way is never according to what we expect. Abraham had to go and leave his country and end up in a famine. Joseph gets to hear of the Lord a variety of revelations and he ends up in prison. David is crowned a king by Samuel and he ends up being chased like a partridge over the hills. Friends, God's ways are never according to what you expect. Let us learn that. Let us park our expectation and submit ourselves to the word of God and says, Lord, I don't know what to expect. I am no expert. And the problem that these men have is the problem that all genuine followers of God have. God fulfills his promises contrary to our own ways. And then we get not only confused, we are very severely challenged. Their answers not only reveal confusion, it also reveals unbelief. Notice that? We trusted that it had been the Messiah. Then in verse 21, he says, we had certain women of our company made us astonished. They were early at the sepulchre this morning, and when they found not his body, they came saying they'd seen a vision of angels, saying he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, like Peter and so, and they found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. So these men are not believing the report of the angels as well as the testimony of the women. That's unbelief. Now unbelief is never, never, never excusable. Unbelief is sin. But there are two kinds of unbelief. There is the tearless unbelief, callous unbelief, And there's a tearful unbelief. There's the unbelief of infirmity that I think these men had. And there's the unbelief of hardness and indifference. You feel the difference? Never excusable. Unbelief is always wrong. And Jesus also will do that in a moment, and he answers these people. He doesn't give them an excuse for their unbelief, but as a tender pastor and teacher, he deals with them. And that is my second thought tonight. The risen pastor and teacher correcting his erring sheep. He begins at verse 25 with a sharp rebuke. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He calls him a fool. You won't want me to do that when I come and visit you. I say, you fool. But the Lord may. Because indeed we are fools in his sight. So he is telling them, you are a fool for not believing the things that have been revealed by the prophets and have been spoken to you all those many years. He says, I rebuke you for your unbelief in the things that were so plainly written, so often repeated, so often preached about, and instead of receiving these truths as truth, you dare to question, and you are in unbelief. Now, they are in unbelief of infirmity, but congregation, let us confess unbelief as unbelief. That is a sin. Though it's an infirmity, though it's something we cannot ourselves deliver ourselves from, even if it's a tearful unbelief, it is unbelief. But then let us focus on the next thing he does. He begins to correct them. And that is the second thought this evening. He corrects these erring disciples. And he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Notice what Jesus he does. He actually stops by the whole event of the cross. It is this cross that is to these two men the greatest offense, or the greatest stumbling block and the hindrance in believing that this Jesus is the Messiah. They says, we believed it was him, but he's crucified. He died. He cannot be our Redeemer after all. And Jesus begins at that very point where their difficulty lies to teach them the gospel. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things in order indeed to enter into his full glory? And then he begins to preach. Now, will you notice this definition of preaching? Look at the next verse. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus begins to open up the scriptures. And what does he preach about? About himself. Preaching is opening up the scriptures before you to show you the answer of God in Christ. And the prince of preachers here in this 2-hour sermon is taking these men and leads them from all the way from Genesis, beginning at Moses, all the way through the books of the prophets, and he expounded them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. What does he expound? He's answering this question in verse 26. You having a difficulty with the cross of that Redeemer, you don't understand why he had to be crucified. Well, let me show you from the Old Testament that the Redeemer you were expecting indeed needed to be crucified, and your expectation was wrong. And that's why you are stumbling over the gospel message, because you don't understand why he needed to suffer like that. What were they expecting of this Redeemer? They were expecting some outward show of force. They were expecting some great authoritative figure to act like a David of old, to free them from the Romans, that their life as an Israelite would be better. That he would restore an earthly Israel. And there are still people expecting that. Some earthly Israel. And these men were expecting that. And they're offended with what happened. But my friend, God has never promised, ever, that on the earth he would create such a condition that would be a condition of freedom of all kinds of oppressors. He has not promised a new heaven on this earth. He has not promised a new earth on this old earth. He's promised a new earth and a new heaven. And he's promised that there will dwell righteousness in it. There will be a perfect kingdom. But he has never promised that will be in this time state. He has not promised it anywhere. He's promised it will come when he returns on the clouds. So these men's expectations of this earthly kingdom and Davidic kingdom, completely wrong. Now I'm assuming that we don't have this wrong expectation. But sometimes we have also very wrong expectations about what spiritual life is all about. And that can be very confusing. About when I would be converted then. Or when God would work in my heart then. And you fill it in. And when God would save me, he would save me like. And I would be having this. And, you know, I'm not going to even fill in the dots. But many of us have expectations that are completely unrealistic. And why is that? Because many of you grow up under the preaching of sound truth with closed ears and blind eyes. So if you take anything along tonight, if you do not have any experience of the grace of God in your heart, please conclude that you don't know anything about how God converts his people. If you don't know it yourself, you don't know anything about it. Please learn that from this passage. These men have walked for 3 years with Jesus and are completely in the dark about his real mission. They have absolutely no understanding about the cross of Golgotha. And so let us be humble. Let us begin to learn. You know, if you're blind, and I'm talking about colors, you would be so arrogant to tell me about colors, is it? If you're blind, you will not be able to know what colors are like. Even though I may preach to you about colors and I may try to explain to you what green and red and blue and brown is, you will not know. Now, so it is spiritually. Unless we are, by the Holy Spirit, given the insight experientially, we do not know personally about what it is to be saved. And neither do we know what a saved life really is like. And again, what is it like? Nothing what you expect. In an unconverted state, an unregenerate state, we think, well, you know, well, when I'm saved, I get beyond the attraction to sin. Well, I hope so. That will be heaven. But it's not earth. And when Jesus becomes my king, I'll have no more problems. Everything will be good in my life. I will be healthy and prosperous. Bible doesn't tell us that anywhere. See, those expectations are not biblical. And so the prince, the risen pastor and teacher, begins to instruct his disciples and feed his hungry sheep. And that's what he does in the second part of his part of this chapter. Let us together first sing. And then we sing from Psalter 446, verses 3 and 4. I wait for God to hide me. My soul with longing stirred shall hope, whatever betides me in his unfailing word. So let's 446, verse 3 and 4. So, the risen pastor and teacher begins to feed his hungry and thirsty sheep. He walks them from Moses through the prophets. We have no clue what was in that sermon, but we could make a few attempts. Did he take that mother promise before them and says, as God spoke to Eve, the mother of the human race, I will put enmity between thee and her seed. And did you notice? It shall bruise his heel. Ought not the Christ to have suffered? See, it was there already in paradise that he had to be bruised. Maybe from there, He went to the brazen serpent in the wilderness. Just brothers, you know the story of Moses raising up that brazen serpent on a tree? Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things? Maybe he went on to Isaiah 53 about the servant of Jehovah and spoke to them, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And as Jesus walks these men through all this variety of Old Testament scriptures, maybe he stopped by the Passover lamb again that they've just celebrated together on Friday. And what was happening in this Passover? And why did he have to be killed? In order to spare your life from the angel of death, you just commemorate. Ought not the Christ to have suffered? And so every passage of the Old Testament that Jesus chose, he would draw the line to the cross of Golgotha. The key of all this mystery is the cross of Christ. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things? And no doubt the Holy Lord Jesus kept on reminding them, not only of what that type was, but he died in order to pay for sin, your sin, as you have done, stands against God. You need to be redeemed from that. That's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. And each time he makes that line again to that cross and to their sin and to the attributes of God, justice and holiness. You know, for these men, congregation, this is an unforgettable sermon, isn't it? And as Jesus is preaching, and as he's showing them how Jesus ought to suffer in order to pay the price for their sins and their transgressions and all their wrongdoing, that is the redemption he came to bring. Not to redeem people from harsh social systems and from all kinds of issues in daily life. We're going to have that to the end of the world. That's part of the curse. But he came initially to redeem us from the spiritual problem. He knows what happened to these men then. Gradually something is happening. Now notice, nothing dramatic happens. No big voices from heaven. No big lights from heaven. Nothing dramatic. But something unbelievably important happens. As Jesus preaches, the Holy Spirit is giving them a revelation of Christ. A revelation of Christ is when your mind begins to dawn about the gospel. That's awe and beautiful, that is. As the Holy Spirit is opening their understanding, slowly on, God is beginning to make light in their minds. And you know how you know that is happening to you? How do you know that the Holy Spirit is revealing Christ to you? How do you know that the Holy Spirit is beginning to show you something of Jesus? Well, you know that by what it reads in verse 32. They said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" It is the Holy Spirit's work, friends, to make a heart burn for the Lord Jesus. Now that is a strange language perhaps. A burning feeling is a feeling of a flame of love and a flame of desire and admiration and a rising esteem. That is now the work of the Holy Spirit. To make your heart more and more burn for the Lord Jesus as you see unfolding before you why he had to come and why he had to die and why he is so precious in that cross of Calvary. that he indeed needed to do this to be my righteousness and to be my substitute and to give his life for me in order to be my sin offering and to be my hiding place and to be my priest. And now let's ask ourselves this question. Is it ever taking place under the preaching? That your heart begins to burn for the Lord Jesus. You don't have to be old for that. You can be young for that. And your heart begins to long indeed so for the Lord Jesus. Has this pastor teacher made your heart burn within? Well, how do you express that then, pastor? What is it that made my heart burn? You know, when my prayer becomes, oh Lord, that I may know Thee. That I may know Thee in the power of Thy resurrection. That I may know Thee and to be found in Thee. That I have not my own righteousness, but have Thine only. Congregation, when you begin to see that your righteousness are filthy rags, but over against that you begin to see that the right doing and the right being and the work of Christ is so valuable that your heart begins to long for it. That's burning. That's a burning hunger. And the burning thirst of a heart that is by the Holy Spirit made active to look and to long and to hunger for Christ. Is your prayer, oh, that I may hear more of Him, that I may taste more of His communion? Is this sacrifice of Christ and His cross becoming dearer and dearer to you? These are the questions you need to ask yourself. Has Jesus become precious and is He becoming more precious? Is that office of Christ prophetical and Christ's priestly and Christ's kingly work more and more and joyful tiding? He is a complete Savior. And I need Him, Lord. I need Him every hour of my day. Friends, is this name and the names of this Savior as the rock and the city of refuge, or take the name the door, becoming precious to you? He is the door to God. He is the way to God. He is the life. He is the righteousness. You see, all these names of Christ, do they ever make your heart burn with longing and joy? You say, oh, I get tired hearing so much of Him in the preaching. I get tired of hearing Him. You know, if you ever say that, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong. If something else than Christ is expounded and uncovered and that feeds your soul, there's something spiritually wrong with you. You know, if your heart and your soul is fed by hearing and rehearsing your experience, there's something wrong with you. If your heart is continually fed and encouraged or perhaps warmed by hearing the frames described, and now I have more hope, because I have the right frame, there's something wrong. Well, is it not good then to hear my name described? Is it not good that I hear my spiritual life described? Yeah, that's very good. That's also very important. That's why the marks of grace need to be preached. That's why time and time again we're going to have to analyze and examine ourselves. Are these things in my heart? But not to feed your soul. Not become a basis of hope. Not a ground of salvation. That's only this Christ. Listen to the word of Jesus as He says this very text, John 6, verse 53. Yeah. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. If Jesus does not become my food and my drink, if that mediator hasn't become for me what is becoming for these men here on this way to Emmaus, Then, my friends, we have no life in us. This is Jesus' word. Oh, you may not have the liberty to eat him and to drink him, as it were, to embrace him with an open faith and with a strong assurance. But is he not the meat and the drink for your soul? That your heart burns after him, longing to know him, to have him, to trust in him, to be covered by him. And of course, we have a necessity to stop and consider the way and the marks of grace so that the almost Christian is identified from the altogether Christian. But what is now the best mark? What's now the best mark of being a true, genuine, born-again soul? That is a hunger and a thirst for Jesus Christ. The hunger of this soul to have him is the best and the most scriptural mark. Now, the fruit of Christ's preaching, as we will conclude, is that they are so sad to see they've come to Emmaus. They've been talking for, listening for 2 hours to this sermon. It's been a long sermon. At least they're walking, not sitting. But the sorrow to see it come to an end. And notice what they do. They constrained him, verse 29. In Greek it says they forcibly laid their hands on him. No, they didn't force him, but they probably laid his hands on him and said, "Hey, please stay with us tonight. Don't go away. Come in. Let's have a meal together." They constrain him and they ask him, "Abide with us. Stay with us. Look, it's towards the evening. It's just about the end of the day. The day is already far spent." And so he stayed. Don't think they had to apply too much pressure to have him to stay. That's still the case. You don't have to compel Jesus too long to stay with you. But do we compel him to stay? And we've had a good time in church. And the word of God has been alive to us, a burning heart. You don't have to do much to make him stay. But we have to compel him, as it were, with our prayers, "Lord, abide with me. Stay with me. Let us not go. Let it be engraved on our mind, friends." This statement of Luther, prayer is not overcoming the Lord's unwillingness and reluctance to stay. Prayer is laying hold of God's willingness to stay and to be with us. This faithful pastor and teacher stays. And though he is no more visible, after a moment he disappears. Their word, his word, lingers in their hearts. And while he is breaking the bread, Jesus reveals himself and they recognize that it is him. And there's no doubt left now, of course. And they run back 2 more hours that night to join the other disciples. Congregation, will close with 2 observations. How lovely this chapter describes the pastor-teacher's way with some of his sheep. Are you walking this night as these 2 men of Emmaus in darkness, in confusion, maybe full of questions and reasonings? Now, I suggest 2 things. First, find someone to share it with. As they walk together and communed with each other, Jesus drew near. Seek someone to share these struggles with and these questions with. And when you then together open the word, it is often his means to bless you as you share the word together. This is the fellowship of the saints that we need far more in our days than what we are doing. speaking about the word brings Christ into conversation. And hesitate there not to cling to him when his word is precious like these men. Cling to him. Speak out what is in your mind. And then lastly, be encouraged. These men were true lovers of the Lord. They were true seekers of the Lord. And notice that sincere love can coexist with much ignorance about the way of the King. Our expectations in the life of grace still may be wrong. These were men that were graced by the Lord. And their expectation and their thinking still was wrong. And so it is today. Let us indeed acknowledge and be keen to accept that we may be wrong in our thinking. Naaman was wrong. These men were wrong. And Jesus corrects them. Behold, you fools, it is your misunderstanding that makes you lose the comfort of this day. And so it is today still. So I end with a poem. My top lady. It's been interesting. I've been looking back for this poem for 2.5 years already. I read this poem the first time when I was sitting in a house church in China. I couldn't hear the preachers in Chinese. But I had a book with psalms and hymns, and I found this poem. And I wrote part of it. But I've been looking ever since. And I've been praying for nearly every time when I think of this poem, the Lord helped me to find this poem. And guess what? This afternoon I opened the book and I found it. I prayed this afternoon, let me find this poem again. Maybe it's for someone out here. I'm going to read it to you. Surely Christ our griefs has borne. Contrite soul, no longer mourn. View him bleeding on the tree, bearing utmost agony. There your every sin he bore. Weeping soul, lament no more. Cast your guilty soul on him. Find him mighty to redeem. And at his feet your burden lay. Look your doubts and cares away. Now by faith the Son embrace. Plead his promise. Trust his grace. Lord, thine arm must be revealed, ere I by faith can be healed. Since I scarce can look to thee, cast and gracious eye on me. At thy feet myself I lay. Shine, O shine, my fears away. That's what Jesus did in this moment with the men to Emmaus. And he opened their eyes and they saw it is Jesus. May God bless us. Amen. Lord in heaven, though thou art in heavenly glory, as the ascended and glorious King of glory, still thou dost dwell with thy people, and thou walk with them, and thou talks with them. And Lord, as we have in this evening considered this so lovely portion of thy shepherding care with these two struggling disciples, so thou wilt also remember the struggling disciples here tonight, that maybe also are filled with doubts and struggles because it doesn't go as they expected. And it doesn't feel like what they expected. But Lord, thou hast called us to trust the word and to rely on what is written. And that is so difficult. Our understanding is darkened. And we are so loaded with misunderstanding. And therefore, Lord Jesus, at thy feet we lay this petition. Shine, O shine my fears away. For Lord, there are sometimes times that we cannot even cast a look to Thee, as these men also had. So, come and cast a gracious eye on us. And bless also those here, Lord, who have never felt anything of this heart burning for the Lord Jesus. And we pray that such souls also may, by this evening's message, be touched, that Thou, O God, awaken, quicken, and lead them in the way that Thou led these men, to come to know Him in the power of His resurrection. So go with us in the week before us, Lord. Whatever we may do and need to do, will Thou protect us, help us in our work, provide everything that is needed for our daily living, and abide with us throughout all the busyness again, that we may still have Thy word of this day within our heart. We ask for forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.